Happy Sabbath to everyone.
Happy
to all those on the cybercast and to my family who are watching somewhere in the U.S. of A. So I was going to give a sermon on some things, and looks like Mr. Segley took care of my sermon, so I guess I could just stop. I agree with him. January and February, we've had a lot of water, and it's wonderful because we've been in a drought quite a long time. And I have been thinking about this subject for quite a long time. And my wife and I went to the home office where we sat for a week and listened to training, and I happened to look at my notes a couple weeks ago, and I found my sermon. It's funny how that happens. All right, so here we go. If you all turn to Genesis 1, we'll get to that in a second, just to have your fingers in the beginning. What are two things on earth that all living things have in common? You, your pets, animals, all living things. I would like to read a couple of articles that I found in my studies concerning these two items. I'll name them in a minute. In an article written by John Vidal, no relation to our Mr. Vidal here, for The Guardian on 8/27/15, it states that water supplies across the Middle East will deteriorate over 25 years, threatening economic growth and national security and forcing more people to move to already overcrowded cities. As the region, which is home to over 350 million people, begins to recover from a series of deadly heat waves, which we have seen temperatures rise to record levels for weeks at a time. The World Resources Institute claims water shortages were a key factor. Dwindling water resources and chronic mismanagement have forced 1.5 million people, primarily farmers and herders of animals, to lose their livelihoods and leave their lands, move to urban areas, and magnify Syria's general destabilization. The world's demand of water is likely to surge in the next few decades. Rapidly growing populations will drive increased consumption by people, farms, and companies. More people will move to cities, further straining supplies. An emerging middle class could clamor for more water-intensive food production and electricity generation. The Middle East water supplies depend heavily on underground aquifers. But these are dying out at an alarming rate. The International Institute of Sustainable Development has estimated that the Jordan River may shrink by 80% by the year 2100, and that groundwater supplies will deteriorate further as demands increase. In Egypt, where demand for water is growing as fast as the population rises, the country has less water per person each year. According to the government statistics, the country's annual water supply dropped to an average of 660 cubic meters. Which is 174,354 gallons. A person in 2013, down from over 2,500 cubic meters, which is 660,000 gallons, in 1947. Water shortages are already common across the region, with supplies restricted to only a few hours a day. But this year, many smaller cities have run out of water completely. How about here in the U.S.? We're supposed to be blessed here in the USA. In an article, Water Scarcity, the U.S. Connection, written by Shannon Snyder, water scarcity is a global concern. That means there's even a problem in our own backyard. While it may be difficult to put yourself in the shoes of an African or Middle Eastern child struggling to find fresh water, it is important to understand that water scarcity affects everyone, all of us, even here in the United States. It seems impossible that the powerful river, like the Colorado River, is beginning to run dry in places. It seems far-fetched that the huge body of water like Lake Mead in Arizona might become obsolete. But these and other dynamic changes are facing the United States. Some of our local neighbors are quickly finding it easier to understand the problems facing the driest and poorest geographic areas of the Third World. Some researchers claim that Lake Mead, which currently supplies all of us, 22 million people, water, may be dry by the year 2021. Water scarcity is not just an issue for those who never had. It is a problem that faces people where water seemed abundant. Pollution, demand, and other factors are ushering these new problems. Back to the original question I presented to you in the beginning. Have you figured out what these two items are that all the earth has in common? Of course, I've been mentioning water. And the second is, and I'm going to speak lightly about this, but it has to be said, without water, there's death. You cannot survive 3 days without water and continue living. I'll come to that. Why are these two things important, and how do they intersect? You will talk about that a little later. But first, let us talk about the physical aspects of water. Water. Water is transparent, tasteless, odorless, and nearly colorless chemical substance. It is vital for all known forms of life. I didn't practice this, so I have to keep looking. Even though it provides no calories or organic nutrients. So the earth is 100%, has 100% water. About 71% of the earth's surface is covered with water. That's why I didn't fill it all the way up. And the oceans hold about 96.5% of all Earth's water. This is the ocean. Water also exists in the air as water vapor, in rivers and lakes, in ice caps and glaciers, in the ground as soil moisture, and in aquifers, and even in you, your plants, and your animals. Water on Earth is abundant, but there is limited supply of water that we can use. Water is indeed a valuable resource. It is a fundamental human need. Each person on earth requires at least 20 to 50 liters, which is 85 to 212 cups of clean, safe water a day for drinking, cooking, and simply keeping oneself clean. Humans cannot survive without water. Life on earth cannot survive without water. We were literally created to need water. We must consume it daily. We cannot survive for longer than 3 days without water. There are over 700 references in the Bible about water. Let's see what the Bible has to say about water. Let's start in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So at the beginning, there was water. Verse 6. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Of the 7 days of creation, or 6 days of creation, water is involved in 3 of those days. In day 2, which we read above, water is divided by the firmament. In day 3, water and the land were separated. In day 5, he made the creatures, including water creatures that were to live in the water. Jesus Christ called himself the living waters. In Jeremiah 2:13, I'll read this. "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." In Jeremiah 17:13, in the New King James Version, I'll read this as well. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." In John 4:10 through 14, if you want to turn there. John 4:10 through 14. This is Christ speaking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered in verse 10 and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said it to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his animals?' Jesus answered her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" This is the well water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life, everlasting life. This is a wonderful analogy. She believes that Christ was speaking about physical water, where he was actually speaking about spiritual water. This is the scripture that most people use to show that water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. God is the giver of the Holy Spirit in John 14:16, and that unlike physical water, which we need to drink daily, when we are baptized and given the Holy Spirit, it is only done once. However, just as we need to drink water to be renewed physically, we need to approach God daily in prayer in order to be renewed spiritually. And that if we use the Holy Spirit correctly, it will bubble up inside of us to the point towards the right way of life to help us obtain everlasting life. We will obtain this life not by the works we do, but by the change in our way of life, the change in our thinking. God alone provides eternal life by his free gift to us. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, verse 8 says, "For by the grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man boast." The scripture also shows that without water, there could be no life on earth. Without Christ's sacrifice and his living waters, we would never have had the opportunity for a second life. No better life. No resurrection. The only thing we earned in this life, the only thing that we will earn in this life without him, is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Water equals life. No water, no life. As an interesting note, the phrase "living waters" in Aramaic is mia chia, just like it sounds. In an article by Cam and Laura for the Cam Ben Torah, the author discusses how the translator and the commentators discuss the movement of water, and this is why living waters is usually referred to a spring. Living waters became an Aramaic and Hebrew idiom for deep knowledge of God. The only way to get deep knowledge of God was intense study. Study, study. The Pharisees and the scribes all exalted themselves as having a deep knowledge of God, the living waters. Yet knowledge is given to all who have a relationship and are bonded with God. In the scripture, Christ is indicating that he is the giver of living waters. He alone can open your eyes and give us knowledge of the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. You turn to Matthew 13, and we'll start on verse 10 through 17. Matthew 13:10-17. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Verse 11, he answered to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have gone dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. God has used water as a cleansing tool. In Genesis chapter 6 through 8, we read that God caused the flood on the whole earth. I will read this to you. In chapter 6, verse 5, I'm sure you're all familiar with this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth him that he had made us. Except for Noah and his immediate family, and animals that came on to the ark, the rest of the people, animals, plants, and so forth, died in the worldwide flood. This is, in a sense, was the baptism of the earth, along with Noah and his family. This was the death of all things living on earth, except for what was on the ark and what could survive under the sea, under the water. This was to clean the earth of all sins. For the people, animals, and living things that were allowed to live, and the earth, this was the start of a new life. Next, we have Moses. We've heard the story, who was God's chosen servant, who was to help God's children, the Israelites, leave Egypt and their life of bondage. Here we read another cleansing and a new beginning. In Exodus 14, 21, and Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the Lord caused the waters of the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land in the middle of the waters. And the waters were divided. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued them. And it came to pass in the morning that the Lord looked unto the Egyptians and troubled all of them, took off their chariot wheels, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for God fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come back again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched out forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, but they didn't make it. They were all taken by the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh. that came into the sea after them. There remained not one. These are two examples of cleansing and of baptism, where the water wiped away all sins and allowed the people of God to go forth new and free from what had happened before. And we come to baptism. This brings us into the next area where water plays a key role. In John 3, verse 1, John 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews at that time. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Verse 3. Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When we become adults and have determined that we want to follow Christ's way of life and commit our life to God and Jesus, we begin to study more about God, and we begin to see ourselves more clearly. We must come to see that we are sinners in need of salvation, Romans 3:23. We must also believe that Christ died to pay for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. When we turn to Jesus, asking him to forgive our sins, and he, our Lord and Savior, we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. In the physical act of baptism, we are completely immersed in water, which symbolizes the burial with our Lord. We are baptized into his death and no longer slaves to self or sin, Romans 6:3 to 7. It is interesting that in the same way that we were born physically, we are now going to be born spiritually. When we were in our mother's womb, we are in a sack of fluid, water maybe, fluid. We are surrounded by water and grow until a point when the water breaks and we are ready to be born. In most natural births, the breaking of the water sack of fluid literally heralds our coming into this world. At that point, the mother begins the process of giving birth. People come to assist and process, and eventually, when the child is born, the onlookers and well-wishers greet the new member of the family into society, into their family. During baptism, we are completely submerged under water. The water is symbolic of the grave, but also symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. When we are placed under the water and put into our symbolic grave, we are literally surrounded by water, just as we were before our physical birth. But at our physical birth, we were born into physical life. During baptism, we are putting off the old man and bringing forth a new one, free from sin and of our past, born into a new life. It is literally what the scripture stated in John 3, 4 through 5. Let's go back and reread that. John 3, 4. So Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We fulfill this scripture by being brought up from the literal water, but also from the water which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. As we are born anew through baptism, God's Holy Spirit, which before had been around us, working with us and through us, has now become a part of us. We are now given God's Holy Spirit through the act of baptism. When we are raised out of the water, we are symbolically resurrected. Raised to new life in Christ to be with him forever. Born into the family of our loving God. Romans 8:16. Water baptism also illustrates the spiritual cleansing we experience. Just as water cleanses the flesh, so the Holy Spirit cleanses and purifies our hearts when we trust Christ. Have you ever gone to the pool and sat at the bottom of the pool? I have. As a child, that is a common thing to do. You hold your breath and sit at the bottom of the pool. It is interesting because you are surrounded by water. And it feels like you are in a different world. The water muffles the sound. You can still see the light. It is very peaceful and calm. The Holy Spirit works the same way for us. It can help us to muffle some of the chaos in the world around us. We are still capable of seeing the God which is represented by light, and it can help to pull out of the cares and issues of the world to give you peace and calm. As we approach Passover, we are admonished to follow Christ's example, his teachings. In the Passover service, water plays a key role. We will be using water to clean ourselves once again. However, this time, it will be in memoriam. It will be part of an annual ritual that we partake of. One that Christ commanded us to do in remembrance of what Christ, our living water, did for us. The Old Testament has many references about foot washing. One of the first things someone did upon entering a home was to wash one's feet so as not to get dirt into the house or whatever is on your feet. During that time, most people wore sandals. Their feet would become dusty when traveling. Washing one's feet was refreshing, a way to show respect for their host's home, and used as a form of cleanliness. Usually people wash their own feet. However, in the home of the wealthy, as found out, slaves would perform this duty, as it is considered the lowliest of all services. In Luke 7:44, it says, the Pharisee Simon invites Jesus for a meal, but does not give him, Christ, water to wash his feet. Christ points out the contrast between the lack of being given water to perform a common function with the fact that the woman washed Christ's feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. On the last evening of his life, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and left an example for us to follow. Please turn to John 13 And we'll read verse 3 through 16. John 13, 3 to 16. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took the towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had. Then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said, You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet." Bathed is a symbol of baptism, but is completely clean. Skipping down to verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know you what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Washing the feet was an act of humility. Jesus Christ, by coming down to the earth, had emptied himself of his Godhood and had become physical. And now he was kneeling down before his disciples in humility and washing their dirty feet. He was doing the work of the lowliest of the lowest, the work reserved for servants or slaves. Going from a God to performing a menial task. Not only did he perform this on his disciples, he did this even to Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him later on that evening. During an evening when the disciples were oozing pride and arrogance by arguing amongst themselves at to whom would be the greatest, Luke 22, 23, 24, Christ humbled himself to be the lowliest of the low and showed incredible humility. The contrast between their attributes and Christ is amazing. His act of humility was startling to them, despite the fact that Christ constantly performed acts of service and even told them that he was there to serve. Luke 22:27, I am in the midst of you as he that serves. They didn't get it. Peter questions in John 13:6, "Do you wash my feet?" Shows clearly that his objection lay principally in this, that Jesus, the Lord and Master, should perform such humble service. But Jesus was trying all the time to teach his disciples that true greatness in his kingdom is humility and service. Humility and service is fundamental virtues in the Christian life. To wash the feet of another symbolizes these virtues. What role does water have in the washing of feet? Most obviously, it cleans the dirt off of our feet. But let's be honest, most people today wash their own feet. They washed their feet very thoroughly before attending the Passover service as to present clean feet to be bathed by their peers. So the gesture of cleaning feet becomes more symbolic. Water is once again a cleansing substance, but it is really carrying out a spiritual purpose. At baptism, we are fully engulfed in water. We are thoroughly cleansed at the time, our sins having been forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took on the penalty of the sins of the world, John 1:29. Baptism is an act, but conversion is a process. And we sin daily. We strive for perfection, but being human and incapable of actually attaining it, so we sin daily and are in need of cleansing on a regular basis. At the time of Passover, we reenact the ceremonies that Christ did with his disciples. We are reminded of his sacrifice for us with the bread and the wine. By accepting these symbols, we recommit ourselves to God and Jesus Christ. By the foot washing, we show our humility to God by humbling ourselves before our fellow man. However, the water also symbolizes our daily sins being washed away. It shows our need for Christ to refresh us and to cleanse us of our sins. Are you ready to do your part? Do you understand why we have died and risen into the new life with Christ? Are you ready to take that water, which symbolizes life, and wash the feet of your brother or your sister in Christ, that we may be spiritually cleansed and walk again in the newness of the Word of God? In John 7:37, it reads, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come and drink. Let him come unto me and drink.'" Verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Revelations 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that hear say, 'Come.' And let him that are thirsty come. And whosoever will come, let him take the water of life freely." And a final point. John 3, there is a reference to baptism, but also to spiritual birth into God's kingdom. Being born into the family of God when Christ returns. Please drink your water, because you need the water.